Now take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus 31, and our text will be the first 11 verses. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." That is the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us now. Our Father in heaven, speak to us from the Holy Scriptures. Exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I think one of the greatest of all the primal human fears is the fear that we often have of being unprepared. That fear of being unequipped or of being unable to do something that we've been called to do or that we've been asked to do or that we feel we must do. That's a fear that sort of grips us sometimes, even in our subconscious. It comes out in our dreams sometimes. I had this recurring dream years ago. I still don't know what was causing it. I don't have it anymore, I'm thankful to say. But I used to dream that I was throwing a football, an American-style football, right? And I would reach my arm back to throw the ball, but then as I tried to come forward with it, my arm would only go about this fast. And I knew I'd never be able to throw the ball if my arm wouldn't move any faster than that. And so I'd extend as much as possible and I'd push the ball, but I couldn't throw the football. And it was, I think, just an expression in my subconscious of something I felt inadequate for. I was called to throw the football, but I couldn't do it. Now, the text that we're looking at this morning has to do with calling or duty, a job that someone has to do, and the equipment or the gifting to do that job. Calling and equipping should go together. But when you've got someone called to do something, but they're just not really capable of doing it, if they don't have the gifts or the right tools or the ability to carry out the job, then the job doesn't get done. Conversely, you might have someone who's skilled, someone who's equipped, someone who's trained, but they don't have the opportunity to use that training, or maybe they refuse to use it. My friend Nathan here was an engineering major in college, and I remember a couple of years after I graduated out of college, I remember there being a glut of engineers in the job market. There were more people going to engineering school, graduating, and getting degrees in engineering than there were engineering positions for them. So you had people who had the gifts, or they had the training, the equipment, but they didn't have opportunity to use them. What we see in this text is a couple of specific people and a group of people who were called by God to do something, and God equipped them or gifted them to do that thing. We've been going through Exodus now for some time, and beginning in chapter 25 through to chapter 30, we have over 50 times this expression, "You shall make." Moses is up on the mountain. and he's receiving instructions from God about the construction of the tabernacle and all the furnishings of it. And over and over and over again, God says to Moses, "You shall make." He's given him a long list of things that need to be made. And there's lots of work to be done. Many laborers would be needed. Just like, for instance, when Gideon was called by God to go and fight the Midianites. But he didn't have to do it alone. God raised up an army for Gideon to fight with the Midianites. Or when Nehemiah felt called by God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that had been torn down. It was a mighty work, but he didn't have to do it by himself. God raised up people and gave them a heart to work. Well, God has commissioned this very, very important task, this very important work of constructing a place where his people could worship him. And the task of building it, the task of putting it together, was a very special work. It required high skills as opposed to unskilled labor. And God provides Moses with people to do the work. And what this passage teaches us is that the Lord calls and equips people for service to him. And it goes way beyond Bezalel. It goes way beyond the tabernacle. It goes right into our everyday lives. God calls and equips his people for service to him. And we've just got 2 points this morning. And they come right out of that lesson, that doctrine that we have. First of all, God calls his people to service. And secondly, God equips his people for service. God calls his people to service. There's this tabernacle that has to be built. Now, this isn't the way it happened, but just imagine if they posted job advertisements, job announcements. We need people to build the tabernacle of God. And you can imagine Israelites going and applying for jobs at the construction site, applying to be one of the builders of God's tent and of God's house. And you could imagine Moses being the one who's accepting the job applications. And he's getting resumes from the Israelites and asking them what their qualifications are. What skills do you have? And most of the Israelites would have to say, "Well, I spent most of my life making bricks in Egypt. I'm pretty good at making bricks. I've made lots of them. In fact, I've made them under adverse circumstances. I had to gather my own straw to build these bricks. But I can make a brick. I can do that. Oh, I can work with clay as well." But then Moses would have to say, "Well, the problem is these are the positions we're looking for. We're looking for metal workers. How about, you ever worked with gold, bronze?" No, never done that. We need people to do gold overlay. We need people who know how to cut gemstones. Got any skills or experience in that area?" And most of the people would have to say, "No." They had been slaves in Egypt all their lives. They'd been slaves in Egypt for generations. Most of them did not have the skills to do the work that needed to be done to build God's tabernacle. But God raised some people up. And he didn't just take random volunteers. "Anybody want to build the tabernacle?" "Sure." And whoever comes forward gets to do this great work. That's not how it happened. Not even Moses himself was called to do this. God was giving him all the instructions. But Moses even lacked the skill to be a builder of the tabernacle or of its furnishings. So who was going to do this work? Who was going to build the tabernacle? Well, the Lord called people by name. He picked them. He handpicked people to do this work. If you were reading the NIV, it probably says at that point, I have chosen Bezalel. But what it literally says in the Hebrew is, "I have called by name." These people received a divine appointment from God to do this task. And the first person named is a man by the name of Bezalel. Bezalel was the son of Uri, the son of Hur. We read about a man named Hur earlier in Exodus. And he was one of the ones who held Moses' hands up while Joshua was down there fighting. And anytime Moses' hands were up, the Israelites prevailed. But when his hands got tired and he had to bring them down, then the Israelites started to lose. And so two people came along and held Moses' hands up. It was Aaron, his brother, who would become the high priest. And this man named Hur. Maybe it was Bezalel's grandson or grandfather. We don't know if it's the same Hur or not. There are several Hurs in the Bible. But notice what tribe Bezalel is from. Bezalel comes from the tribe of Judah. Once the tabernacle is built and its operations begin, the only people allowed to work in that tabernacle are going to be the Levites. Because they as a tribe, they as a family, had been appointed by God to be His priests. No one else was allowed. If you're the tribe of Dan, tribe of Judah, any other tribe, and wanted to be a priest, you were out of luck. You weren't eligible because that was a work that was given by birthright. But the builders, the craftsmen who actually put together the tabernacle, they weren't chosen according to birthright. They were chosen according to their gifts. That's why Bezalel was chosen. Bezalel had talent. He had skills in these areas. In addition to Bezalel, God called a man by the name of Aholiab. Aholiab was going to be like a deputy, an assistant to Bezalel, a helper. But not just Bezalel and Aholiab. The text says all able men. And in this case, specifically those able men whom God had called to this work. So there were many others. There were Bezalel and Aholiab, but lots of other people chosen and called by name also. Even though their names aren't all recorded in Scripture for us, they were hand-picked by God to serve Him in this way. And they would all work with Bezalel. They would all work under his supervision. He was going to be the foreman, so to speak. And they would all work together under his leadership. And I think it's worth noting that these people that were called and that were gifted with ability were not only men. The text says, as it's translated here in the ESV, all men who are able, all able men. But turn forward a few chapters in Exodus to chapter 35. And we see in verse 25 and 26 that there were also women who helped with this labor. In verse 25 of Exodus 35, it says, "And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen." Remember how many times we heard about fine twined linen when we were learning about the construction of the tabernacle? They were going to need a lot of this stuff, and women spun it. Verse 26, "All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair," and so on and so forth. So there are men and women involved in this gigantic project. And so we are assured by God's word that God would provide and call a sufficient pool of laborers to do this mighty work. Now, what does that have to do with you or me? Well, I think this, at the very least. You and I serve the living and true God. And the God we serve is a God who calls. We read about a certain kind of calling this morning in our confession of faith. We read about effectual calling. And that is a work of God. Effectual calling is when the power of the gospel comes with the word. You know, a lot of times someone preaches the gospel and it just goes out in words only, and it goes in one ear of a person and out the other, and it doesn't change them, it doesn't affect them. But effectual calling is when the Holy Spirit accompanies the word and something powerful happens through the powerful gospel. It's when God applies the power of the gospel to a person and they come to faith. God, as it says in what we read this morning, God works faith in them. And a transformation takes place. Formerly, you and I were slaves, just like the Israelites in Egypt. But we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to death. And in our slavery, we were making bricks of unrighteousness. And we were building houses of unrighteousness. But when God calls us, we become servants of righteousness, We become new creatures. And then we start to work with gold, silver, precious stones. And that gold is sanctification. It's righteousness. And that's the transformation that takes place when God calls us. And anyone in this room who is in Christ today is in Christ because God placed that call upon you. He made the difference. He transformed you. He effectually called you. But then, in so many other areas of life, there are also these specific callings that we have. Specific callings in life that according to God's providence, determine where we live, where we work, what we do, when we're born, when we die. All these things are according to the call of God. What we do with our hands, the work with which we're employed, who we marry, who our parents are, who our friends are, and how all these things play out, how we serve God. So some people are called to be doctors. Some people are called to be teachers. Some people are called to be bus drivers or waste management people. So whether we're talking about really impressive jobs that lots of people aspire to and think are highly respectable, or the more menial things, those are all callings from God. There's a calling to some people to live the life of singleness. Some people, probably most, on a percentage basis, are called to be married. So that's a calling. Being a parent is a calling. God has all these callings that He places upon us in life. And as I went through all that, you may have caught on to the fact that I was talking about the who, what, when, where, and why of life and of callings. And I left out the why. I wanted to save the why for last. Because God's calling determines all those other things. The what and the where and the when and even the how of our lives. But the why is always the same. The why is always for His glory. We're to glorify God in our singleness. We're to glorify God in our marriages and in our workplace and in our homes and in our activities of every kind. And every calling is intended to serve our chief end, which is to glorify and enjoy God. So that's the why. In this text we're looking at this morning, specific people by name are mentioned, and they're called to specific callings. Bezalel had no doubt about what his calling was because God spelled it out for him. It's been inscripturated. Well, what about you? How are you going to find out what God's calling on your life is? Well, what we have to do is simply walk with Him, seek His face, cultivate the gifts He's given us, and trust Him to direct our steps. We just have to trust Him that He'll lead us to our callings. And you know what? He will do that. He will do it. God calls His people to service. But then secondly, God equips His people for service. He never calls you to do something that He's not going to equip you to do. And that's the takeaway for us. But with specific reference to Bezalel, God says, this is what I've given him. I've called him by name, and I've equipped him in these ways. The text says God gave Bezalel ability. The Hebrew word that's used there, which in the ESV at this point is translated ability, is the Hebrew word for wisdom. And that word, chokhmah, has a certain range of meaning. It can refer to an aptitude for doing something. It can refer to technical skill. Or it can refer more generally, the way we often translate it, to wisdom. But God had given this to Bezalel. He had endowed him with wisdom, with ability. The text says God had given him intelligence and knowledge in these crafts, in these things that he was going to have to do. Especially, in fact, in the area of craftsmanship. So he could make things. To work in every craft, the text says. Design. Bezalel understood design. Not that he had a whole lot of license as an artist to make things, because God had given very specific patterns about how to make the for instance, the lamp. and the table and all those things. And from what the scriptures seem to say, Moses even had more details in terms of the plans than we actually have preserved for us in the Bible. But God keeps telling Moses, do everything according to the plan that I showed you on the mountain. So Bezalel isn't going to have a lot of freedom to exercise artistic license, really. But he understood design, so he could convey the idea to others. He understood design so that when God says, do it this way, Bezalel would say, I know what you mean. God gave him skill in metalwork. Now, where he got it, we don't know. As far as we know, Bezalel had been making bricks in Egypt just like everybody else. But God had gifted him to work with metal. And he's going to need that because he's going to have to work with gold. He's going to have to work with silver. He's going to have to work with bronze. He's going to have to oversee the cutting of stones, working with precious stones, gems, because those are going to go on the ephod that the high priest would wear. He's going to need to do woodworking. Remember, because the ark of the covenant and the table of the showbread and both altars, the bronze altar and the altar of incense, all were constructed of wood and then overlaid with metal, sometimes bronze, sometimes gold. But Bezalel would need to know how to work with wood. I'm not a woodworker. It's a special skill. I know how to use a saw and I can cut a piece of wood, but I can't do it skillfully. I can't do it artistically. That's not a gift of mine, but it was a gift of Bezalel's. And God had given him all these gifts. And I said I was going to say something about the ladies' meeting coming up on Saturday the 16th. Because they're going to meet, they're going to have fellowship together, but they're also going to do a craft. And you know what's so great about when ladies get together to have fellowship, but they do a craft while they're together? Is because when they make something, when they use their hands to make something, they're reflecting God's image. That's why I think we have this sense of fulfillment sometimes when we make something. Because when we use our hands to make something, we're imitating our Creator. We're showing His image in us. He is the Creator, and He made us to create. And that's why crafts are so great. So I hope the ladies have wonderful fellowship, but they also hope they have a sense of reflecting the image of God as they make something together. But finally, I want you to notice, take special notice, of the source of all these gifts that Bezalel had. And we see it right at the beginning of our passage today. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. These gifts were given by the Holy Spirit. I want you to hold on to that thought. I want you to reflect on that. God said he had filled Bezalel with the Spirit. And we'll come back to that in a second. But the same things, essentially, are said about Aholiab and all the other skilled workers. The same word that I mentioned, which is translated sometimes wisdom, is used of them too. God gave them wisdom. When it says, I've given all able men ability, that's the word that's being used. And it's translated various ways. But what it means is these people that God was raising up to build his tabernacle had been divinely gifted and divinely qualified. And all of their artistic gifts, and all of their craftsmanship were gifts from God's Spirit. Let that sink in. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them their artistic talent. He said, I have given all able men ability in verse 6. The ability comes from him. And again, how does that apply to us? What does that have to do with us? It has to do with the fact that God gives spiritual gifts to every Christian. Obviously, he gives us spiritual gifts, right? We speak of them as spiritual gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And he gives each of his children at least one spiritual gift. Some he gives more. Some he gives those gifts in greater measure than in others. So even as we read elsewhere in Scripture, he doesn't give everybody the same gifts. And he doesn't even give those gifts in equal measure to each person, which is what Jesus is trying to convey, for instance, in the parable of the talents. One person received one talent. One person received two or four or five. They were given in different measures. And that's the way God gives gifts to his children, spiritual gifts even. And so therefore, because it's God who gave the gifts and God who determined how much of any given gift you may have, we should never be envious of others. We should never envy someone who has greater gifts than we do. Because who gave them those gifts? And who gave you yours? The answer in both cases is God. And He did it according to His perfect plan and His holy wisdom. So we shouldn't be envious or resentful of others. And we shouldn't be proud of our gifts. If you've got some really excellent gift or some gift in great measure, don't be puffed up about it. Because that is a gift that came from God. It's not yours natively. He gave it. And the degree to which He gave it was according to His perfect plan. Well, anyway, we see lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture. In Romans 12, for instance, Romans 12, beginning in verse 6, Paul talks about gifts that God gives, and he gives them as he wishes. And he mentions several, and one of them is service, the gift of service. We're all called to serve, but some people have a real gift for serving others. That's a spiritual gift. Or there's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of encouragement or exhortation and so on. There's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That list, starting in verse 28, includes some of the first century supernatural gifts, but it also includes gifts such as administration. That seems really earthly to us, doesn't it? Really this worldly. But it's a gift from the Spirit. The gift of helps. Those are spiritual gifts. And all of those, in those lists that we find in Romans and 1 Corinthians, those are spiritual in nature. By that I mean that they're only for Christians, as spiritual gifts, they're only for Christians. And they're given for the purpose of building up the church, encouraging one another, advancing the ministry, and setting forth the gospel. That's why we have our spiritual gifts. And they all come from the Holy Spirit. We understand that, right? That's kind of a no-brainer. But listen to this. Even the ordinary, everyday talents and skills and abilities that we have and that anyone has, those are all gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. They're all abilities are given by God. God gives gifts to all people, even His enemies. That's one of the things we're talking about when we speak of God's goodness. He's a good God. And even those who hate Him, even those who don't believe in Him, even those who shake their fist in His face every day, God gives gifts to them. He gives them the ability to do things. He gives them skills of different kinds. Any talent, as we call them, or skill, is a God-given gift and it's bestowed by the Holy Spirit. All people are accountable to God for their gifts. As we unpack this a little bit, it should come across as a little bit scary. Because celebrities in this world, celebrities of all kinds, people who've become famous, people who've become rich because of something they do really well, the gifts they have came from God and were given by the Holy Spirit. So whether you're talking about actors or actresses, or whether you're talking about athletes, the World Cup is going to start in 2 weeks, and the whole time people are going to be arguing about who's the greatest, Messi or Ronaldo, right? Which one is the greatest of all time, or who is the greatest of all time? Both of them received their athletic ability from God. And that was given by the Holy Spirit Himself. And they're accountable to God for how they use those gifts. People who are skilled in leadership are civil leaders. People who advance to high places in government because of their skill. Or entrepreneurs, people who are successful in business or starting up new companies or new technologies even. Their gifts are from God. Bill Gates and all of his gifts that he used to build the Microsoft empire, his gifts are from God. Mark Zuckerberg was gifted by God. Intellectuals of all kinds, artists, scientists, writers, poets, anyone who has gifts in any area received that gift from God the Holy Spirit. I think of Stephen Hawking, considered by many to have been one of the most brilliant minds of our day. His brilliance, his intellectual excellence was a gift from God. And that's why I say it should scare us a little bit, because there are a lot of people out there with tremendous gifts that have been given directly to them by the Holy Spirit, and they're completely ignoring God. We often call people's aptitudes for certain things a gift, or we call them natural talents. And that concept or that term comes from Scripture, of course. The term gift has become less popular. Why? Because when you talk about a gift, that implies a giver. And people don't want to acknowledge the giver, so they'd rather just call them talent or ability. But whatever you call them, it doesn't matter. Every skill, every ability, every aptitude is given directly by the Spirit of God. And we shouldn't have a trouble with that concept, that God gives talents and abilities to unbelievers and to his enemies. Isn't it our God who gives to every single person life and breath and all things? His worst enemies on earth today, each time they draw in air into their lungs, that's a gift from God. Every beat of their hearts is a gift from the one they hate. The strength that we have to live and to move and to have our being. Each day God allows us to occupy this earth, which belongs to him with everything that's in it. He's a God who's near. That's what I'm getting at here. God is close by. He didn't drop talent into people's lives and then just go away, like some kind of cosmic Santa Claus who leaves presents under the tree and then disappears, and it doesn't matter how you use them. He's right there with them, and he's watching everything we do, everything his enemies do, and how they use the gifts that he's given them. He keeps watch on the evil and the good, the Scripture sees, and he sees the way all of us are using his gifts, and we are accountable to him. God gives each human being gifts to do what he's called him or her to do in this life. And when he gives our calling, he equips us for it. Now, the good news for us as believers is that the Lord calls and equips his people for service to him. And whatever he's called you to do, he's going to give you the gifts and the equipment and the ability to do it. God called Bezalel, he called Aholiab, and he called others to be artists, to be craftsmen. He still calls some people to be artists and craftsmen. And anytime we do art or create a craft or anything, we're reflecting his image, because he's the original artist. He is the creator. But your gifts, whatever they are, you all have some. You have some ability, something you do well, something you enjoy doing. All that is a gift from him, every bit of it. And he not only gave them to you, but the capability to develop them, the opportunity to sharpen your gifts and to increase them and to use them also come from him. He's the one that opens those doors for you. And all of this he gives. And any of it he can take away at any moment. Should we not honor him with our gifts and our callings? The Lord, he calls and equips people for service to him. But as we come to the table this morning, we should think of the Lord Jesus, because he had a very special calling, a unique calling. There was none like it ever in all the universe. He had a calling that no one else could do, because no one else was equipped for it. God called the Lord Jesus Christ do a very special work. He called him to be the Redeemer of God's elect. He called him to come and live a perfect life. And he was able to do it when we weren't. He called Jesus to go to the cross, and on the cross, to bear the sins of his people, to make atonement for them. That's what we remember when we come to the table. We remember his death, that Jesus fulfilled the calling. And just like God put his Spirit on Bezalel, Jesus, when he read the Scriptures in the synagogue, he read from Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor." And Jesus came, and he fulfilled his calling so that we can be with him in glory. So let's remember him now as we prepare for the table. Let's pray, please. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us. Thank you for giving us work to do. Thank you for enabling us to do it. Help us to love you and serve you with all of our strength, with all of our minds, with all of our hearts. Show us our callings in life. Equip us to do them. Help us to be imitators of our Savior. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.